Pray with me for illumination upon God's word. Lord Jesus, speak to us now through the inspired scriptures. You, Christ, are with us day by day. We are open to your spirit. We await your full presence. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Our first reading is Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together. To this city the tribe goes up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For there the thrones for judgment were set up, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For the sake of my relatives and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. Here ends this reading. Listen to the word of God speaking to you.
Our second reading is from Prophet Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Here is the word that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning the kingdom of Judah and its capital city, Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains. It shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh our God, to the house of the God of Jacob, so that God may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of our God Yahweh shall ring forth from Jerusalem. God shall judge between the nations. God shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears they will transform into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O come, house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Phew, I left my sermon in the copier, but there it was waiting for me, just like Advent and Christmas. The season of Advent is all about waiting. It's about waiting for a promise to be fulfilled. As Emily and Patrice explained at the beginning, at our lighting of the candle of hope, waiting is not the same as doing nothing. We wait for tea to steep, but first we set water to boil. We may ask a friend to join us on the way. We select a flavor in a favorite mug. A watch pot never boils, but who would hope for tea and not take the steps required? God sets our vision in the passage today. God makes us a very big promise, and at the center of that promise, God's house is the highest and most important place of all. In the vision of Isaiah, all the nations stream to the Lord's house, saying, "Come, let us go up to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths." God's house in this reading is a place of learning, and out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of God from Jerusalem. God then will judge between the nations, and God will arbitrate for peoples. And the people will respond by beating their swords into plowshares. Warrior spears become pruning hooks. And it sounds as if war will be unnecessary in this promise, where nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and the people of God shall learn war nevermore. This is the day we are all working toward. In our waiting, in place of that cozy mug of steaming tea, God's vision is a world where people manage their hostilities by following God's instructions, where kingdoms and rulers submit to God's law for arbitration, where gardening and farming replace the art of warfare and combat. This means no more war colleges, no more military-industrial complexes, and we can only imagine the boon to our national budgets, good roads, great schools, wonderful health care. It's all within reach of this vision. This vision from God has been immortalized in our American culture in a folk song that many of us must have heard. I'm gonna lay down my sword and shield down by the riverside, down by the riverside, down by the riverside. I'm gonna lay down my sword and shield down by the riverside. I'm not gonna study war no more. Down by the riverside has a long history. According to the Institute for Music and Health, slaves from the American South sang this as a work song and added many lines to it from other spirituals. It was known at the time of the American Civil War. And I find the line, "I ain't gonna study war no more," pretty startling. I remember the folk concerts of my childhood and people singing this song, and I didn't know it came from the Bible. I thought it was a bunch of peaceniks. And I thought, well, that's a really nice dream, but these people aren't very realistic. And then 3 years ago, it was the second to last time I swam across the Hudson River from Beacon to Newburgh, New York. I joined in singing this song along with Pete Seeger. And he's the folk singer who's responsible for leading the cleaning of the Hudson River, at least the upper Hudson, to such a degree that it was such a delight to swim in that river. The temperature is like 82 degrees when you do this swim, and the water is a beautiful aqua blue. It's so gorgeous. Even though when I tell people I'm going to do it, they get this idea like, oh no, the Hudson River. I stood in the crowd of bathing-suited people of all ages, shapes, and sizes, and the oldest ones are the best swimmers for long distance. The young ones can go out fast, but us old folks eventually take them over. I stood in that crowd, and I was wearing my very embarrassing bathing suit, and they make you put on these horrible neon caps, bathing caps, so you really look bald and with like a head that's lime green. And that's so that they can fish you out if you're more ambitious than you should be. And I was ready to dive with my launch group. I was close enough to see for myself that on Pete Seeger's banjo, he had a motto printed all around its face, and it said, "This machine surrounds hate and forces it to surrender." And then, by that time in my 50s, I started to understand what the peaceniks of my youth were after. They were after something that's a much longer haul. And Pete Seeger was in his 90s while he was playing this, and he had cleaned up the upper part of the Hudson River. Historians think that the line, "I ain't gonna study war no more," originated really in the Civil War, where 180,000 black soldiers served and 30,000 died. The song resurged after World War I, in which 400,000 black soldiers served, and it was first recorded in 1920 by a gospel group, and at least 14 black gospel renditions were recorded before the World War II. World Wars, the Civil War, they all happened a while ago, but the inspiration for the song dates back thousands of years to today's verse in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. These verses sound so naive, like a pipe dream. They sound too good to be true. And we should remember that this vision didn't sound any more realistic in the time of the kingdom of Judah either. Back then, the city of Jerusalem was a highly vulnerable place, and it wasn't a very grand kingdom. The big kingdom, Judah was in the south, the big kingdom was in the north of Israel. The northern kingdom was called Israel, the southern kingdom was Judah, Jerusalem was in the south. In the northern kingdom, that's where all the wealth was, that's where all the trade was, and the northern kingdom, by the time of this prophecy, had been smashed to smithereens, smashed and just evaporated by the Assyrians. And the southern kingdom was much weaker and shabbier and poorer. It was the next in line to be vanquished, and it would be by Babylonians and Persians and Greeks and then finally Rome. Jerusalem, as we know it in the New Testament, is conquered by Rome. In place of his current shabby, troubled city, the prophet Isaiah poetically imagines, through God's envisioning, something very different. A city on a hill, a city full of majesty. But there's a surprise in the text, because the winner is not exactly Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the instrument. This is a profound theological vision because it's God's presence at the center of the city that instructs leaders and beckons people from all nations and dismantles the current war-based economy. In God's vision, the battlefield is transformed into a fertile valley where God's children are fed and nourished. And everybody seems to be in the vision, everybody, not just the nation state of Israel. So the next time I make light or make fun of peaceniks and opponents of endless war, I will try to remember that this dream does not come from any human origin. This dream comes from God. We all know that our houseplants won't grow if we don't give them light and water. So this reading raises a question for all of us. What are we doing to help God's vision grow? First, we need to look at how we are enmeshed in the very human world of competition as we seek to fulfill our need to make sure we are comfortable, that our lives will, as much as possible, provide us with smooth sailing. For this entails an always increasing need for hypersecurity and safety. Our striving to be covered against all risks means that we seek ever stronger guarantees for a safe existence with plenty of insurance and coverage for liability and lawsuits. The problem with this path is that it insulates us from risk, and without risk, we don't need God. We rely on ourselves, our affinity groups, our nation, but we don't rely on God. In order to bow to God's power and authority, we have to risk our safety and security. And the only way that will work is if we don't fall back on our arsenal of weapons, because God wants us to participate in something really big, and that is the disarmament of the world. Now, the problems of global arms races are very complex, and it's understandable that we may not see a way to give up our nation's weapons of mass destruction. I don't see a way. I don't see a way not to be part of it. part of the race. But that doesn't mean we don't need to be very clear that God expects us to work for this vision. And if we can't get our heads around global disarmament, then perhaps this Advent season we could consider how to begin to disarm our personal lives. We may not be able to make peace in our relationships so that they flow the way we wish the love could flow. Peace might be too much to ask all at once, but instead, for myself, I am wondering how I can make room for hope in my home, at my workplace, in our church, with our neighbors. I'm wondering, can I spend some time considering what it makes me feel like I need to protect myself with my personal armor? I'm trying to ask myself, what are the shields and spears that I rely on to ensure my personal invulnerability? Sometimes it's just working on my computer and telling my family that I'm writing. But sometimes it might be a spirit of criticism, where I feel like I have to critique before I praise. Sometimes it's jealousy, or annoyance, or judgment, or superiority, or bullying, dominating, wanting to get my way, interrupting, sarcasm, discounting, failing to listen, failing to consider someone else's perspectives. All of these tactics are really good spears for knocking down other people's ideas and suppressing their dreams and visions of a brighter tomorrow. These spears protect us from taking risks, from considering new ideas, from being vulnerable. They are also the weapons and pieces of armor that keep me from hoping and working for a community where each person is nourished and everyone thrives. So what's the alternative? The psalmist tells us the answer is simple. Pray for the peace of our community, for the peace of our family, for the peace of our church. Peace is a kind of security that is infinitely more secure than anything we can do to defend ourselves. The psalmist says, may they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. One of my favorite Presbyterian ministers put it this way. When I say it's you I like, I'm talking about that deep part of you that allows you to stand for those things which humankind cannot survive without. Love that conquers hate. Peace that rises triumphant over war, and justice that proves more powerful than greed. That is from Mr. Rogers. The hope of this kind of love will be the star that I will try to follow this week. For the sake of my relatives and friends, I will say, even when I don't want to, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This week, I will seek the good of the people closest to me. So pray with me. Brother Jesus, you died to show us that nothing anybody ever does needs to make us give up hope for the world that God promises, a world full of love. This week, Lord, please remind us that when we disarm our personal weapons and protections, we make space for your coming again in our world. Lord, help us make space for hope. Amen.